And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you loved us, that you sent your Son to die for us. We just pray now that as your name is glorified today, everything we do and say would bring honor and praise and glory to you and to your risen Savior, our Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure you've been, you know, paying attention somewhat to the news this week. And when I started working this sermon a few weeks ago, I didn't know how poignant it actually might be, although I'm not going to bring that into it. But, you know, the topic I chose is why should we worry or be afraid from Psalm 27. You know, there's a gold mine of information and encouragement in this psalm. And of course, well, any book of the Bible, that's why the canon, the inspired canon is as it is. But I find particular hope and blessing in the psalms because they're short, they're pithy, and in most cases they hit right home. You don't have to go very far that you'll find something that's directly applicable to you in your daily Christian walk. So again, why should we worry or be afraid? It's well acknowledged that David was a very controversial figure in the Old Testament. One of the reasons he is controversial is because he was a deeply flawed person, not unlike many of us. And yet he gave particular attention to matters of spiritual life that was quite uncommon during his lifetime. He also made some terrible mistakes, to say the least, and did some awful things in his life. But perhaps the real key to understanding David is that he was truly teachable, genuinely humble, quick to want to correct his behaviors, and he valued what was going on in his inner life. He paid attention to his conscience. He wanted to be connected to God. I trust we could all have that same outlook. But again, as I said, by all accounts, David had all kinds of problems. When we see him first in the Bible, he is a mere simple shepherd boy out tending the flocks. But later on, he is pronounced king of all of Israel. He is pursued by his enemies often, including the person who was still technically the king when he was crowned king, but who had in the meantime lost his mind. His life story that we find in 1 and 2 Samuel tells the story of a man who had all kinds of reasons to be afraid. And so this psalm of David, Psalm 27, likewise speaks to us today. Psalm 27, and we'll read it shortly, is a deeply spiritual psalm and one that is very familiar to God's people. The moment you read the very first verse, your face will probably light up with recognition of its beauty, devotion, and familiarity. Psalm 27 divides itself into two major divisions. The first portion, verses 1 through 6, speak of the providential provision of God that he makes for encouragement and confidence of his own people. The second half of the chapter is quite different. Verses 7 through 14 is a prayer for help and sustenance on the part of the author. It is a psalm that has a message today for all of our hearts and all of our lives. On April 21st, 1764, John Wesley wrote in his journal about a visit he had recently made. He said, "Today, I visited one who was ill in bed, and after having buried seven of her family in 6 months, had just heard that her beloved husband, had been lost as a castaway at sea. I asked, 'Do not you fret at any of these things?' She said with a lovely smile upon her pale cheek, 'Oh no, how can I fret at anything which is the will of God? Let him take all besides. He has given me himself. I love, I praise him every moment.'" Only those who have true faith in the Lord, like this woman, are able to face the troubles and fears of life like hers, still with praise in their hearts. Psalm 27 shows us that David was also one who, despite his fears, had great faith in the Lord. Many of the Psalms have inscriptions, if you're looking in your Bible right now, at the top of the, or right underneath their numbered sections, that give us some insight into the circumstances surrounding that specific psalm. For example, we're told in Psalm 3 that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. Psalm 51 was penned by David after Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And another psalm, Psalm 57, is a psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. David had faced many battles in his life. He was pursued, as we mentioned here, by the reigning king of Israel at the time, Saul, had to flee from his own son, Absalom. He endured many battles against the Philistines, and he suffered greatly as a result of his own sin. Psalm 27 is one of those psalms that is simply titled a Psalm of David. We know who wrote it. We know that he was facing some great difficulties at this point in his life, but we are told the specific circumstances that prompted this prayer. Or rather, we are not told, I'm sorry, the specific circumstances that prompted this prayer. In this psalm, David refers to his troubles that he was facing because of his enemies. He speaks of false witnesses and those who were his enemies. There is no doubt that David was in the midst of an intense physical, emotional, and spiritual attack. But even with all this trouble all around him, David had great confidence in his Lord, and he was able to praise the Lord even in the midst of such difficulty. The general objective of this psalm is to excite in others similar confidence in God from the experience which the psalmist had of his merciful intercession in times of trouble and danger. David, the author of the psalm, had some striking evidence of the divine favor and protection in times of peril and sorrow. And he makes use of his experiences throughout the psalm to lead others to trust in God in similar circumstances. It may have been that at the time of composing the psalm, he was still surrounded by his enemies, we don't know, and exposed to danger. But if that's the case, he expresses the utmost confidence in God and greatly refers to his past intercessions on his behalf in similar circumstances as full proof that all would turn out well and that God would bless him. So there's three concepts that I'd like to discuss in this Psalm 27, and it's pretty much on your notes if you picked one up. We'll look at this broken down. I've broken it down into three sections, not if you don't count the conclusion, four if you count the conclusion, but three major points. And we'll look at the verses 1 through 3, which I've indicated as which are an expression of confidence in God from David. This was derived from his personal experience of his merciful intervention in times of danger. We see that in the first three verses, which we'll read shortly. He had been in peril at some point in his life, which is not specified, but had been rescued. And from this gracious intervention, he reasons that it would always be safe to trust in God. Next, in verses 4 through 6, we'll see the expression of a desire to dwell always where God is, as each of us should, to see his beauty there, to learn more about him, to offer sacrifices and to praise him. The psalmist had seen so much of God that he desired to see much more. He had already experienced so much of his wonderful favor that he wished to always be with him. He had found so much happiness in God that he believed that all his future happiness was to be found in his experience and in his service. Then we'll look at verses 7 through 12, which is a solemn prayer that God would hear him, that he would grant his requests, that he would save him from all his enemies, that he would lead him along the right path. This is based partly on, his own past experience, that when God had commanded him to seek his face, he had obeyed. And it connected with the fullest assurance that God would protect him, even if he would be forsaken by his father and mother. And then we'll see the conclusion in verses 13 through 14, which is an appeal to wait on the Lord. This request is derived from, his own experience. He says that he himself would have fainted if he had not been confident in God and hoped in his mercy when there was no other hope remaining. And in view of that experience, he encourages all others to put their faith in him. So let's read Psalm 27 together. It's short. It's 14 verses. And I hope you follow along. Psalm 27, verse 1. Again, as referred earlier, this should be familiar to all believers. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me and shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, while I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. O hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. And finally, the ultimate verse of the chapter, wait, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Point number 1, which is David's expression of confidence in God, where he's focusing on God, not on the fear. David begins with a strong declaration in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's a story that's been told before of a pet parakeet named Chippy, who had a very bad day, maybe not unlike some of us. It began when the bird's owner decided to clean the cage with a vacuum cleaner. She was almost finished when the phone rang, so she turned around to answer it, and before she knew it, Chippy was gone. In a panic, she ripped open the vacuum bag. There was Chippy, covered with dirt and gasping for air. She carried him to the bathroom and rinsed him off under the faucet. Then, realizing that poor Chippy was cold, wet, and damp, she reached for the hair dryer. Chippy never knew what hit him. His owner was asked a few days later how he was recovering. She replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. A little bit of background. I had a cat we'd tried to do that to one time, too, so I can feel for poor Chippy. The cat eventually came back around to being our friend, but something about that hair dryer just didn't go over well. So have you ever felt like that, just sitting there and staring? One minute you're whistling through life, the next you're caught up in a whirlwind of stress. Life sucks you up into its vortex, and just when you think you've recovered from one trouble, another wind of adversity blows in your direction and sends you bouncing. The lesson from this psalm is don't be like Chippy the parakeet. Don't let the song go out of your life. David didn't let fear take the song out of his life, and neither should we. We'll see that David was filled with praise, thanksgiving, and adoration for all that God had done in his life. But how is this possible, you say? It is possible only when we focus on who God is, how great he is, and what he means to each one of us. He is our light. He is our salvation. Because of him, we are no longer living in the darkness of sin. No enemy can take God's salvation from us. In verse 1, David describes the Lord as my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. David acknowledged that the Lord was the source of his light. Darkness is a symbol of distress, trouble, bewilderment, and sorrow. Light is a symbol of the opposite of all these three. God furnished David with the light that had the capacity to make his troubles disappear and his way bright and happy. David's subjects called him the light of Israel, but his light was like the light that shines from the moon. The moon emits a borrowed light. It doesn't shine itself. The light which God communicated to him reflected upon the people of Israel. God is our light, and as light, he shows us the condition we are in due to our sinful nature and practices. But he also reveals to our minds how we may step by step be brought by grace to the place of our salvation. As our light, he shows us the obstacles that lie in our way, the difficulties, those enemies and conflicts we will have to encounter, and how he will enable us to overcome them. It is only in his light that we continue on our Christian course, and it is in his light that we hope to see light forever. Though trouble often surrounded David, he knew that he was not in darkness because the Lord was his light and guide. Though danger was all around him sometimes, David knew that the Lord was his salvation. He trusted that the Lord would deliver him from all of his enemies. David's confidence is in the person of the Lord God himself. God is his light, God is his salvation, and God is his strength. There is a tremendous blessing in all these three titles that are attributed to God. As light, God delivers his people from darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." As salvation, God delivers his people from damnation. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." As strength, God delivers his people from defeat. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Throat lozenge is a little stuck. These great characteristics of God, light, salvation, and strength, serve to give each of us hope in the midst of our daily struggles and battles. Because of who God is, we do not need to fear any enemy that should rise against us. Satan himself is no match for us, our sovereign God. Continuing in verses 2 and 3, David says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Spiritual warfare requires confidence. Confidence not in our own strength and abilities, but in God and his strength and abilities and his power. The enemy, the crafty enemy, uses craftiness, deception, and psychological warfare against us. He knows that if he and his demons can get believers to fear and to doubt, they have gone a long way in winning a spiritual battle. Our confidence in God is what challenges the enemy. Our enemy begins to see our confidence and becomes the one experiencing the fear. David's confidence came from the fact that the Lord had delivered him in the past. He was confident that God would deliver him from his current circumstances and could trust that the Lord would deliver him in the future. As God's children, we can and should have the same kind of confidence in him. We can look back on the times he has delivered us in the past. We can trust him to deliver us from our current circumstances, and we can be sure that he will deliver us in the future. We who are saved have already experienced the greatest deliverance of all. Through Jesus, we have been delivered from our sins, and we can have confidence in him, even in the midst of our troubles, because he is our light and our salvation. Listen to what John says in his gospel account, in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 1:9 says that, and that's referring to Jesus, "was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Not only is Jesus our light and salvation, he is the strength of our life. Think about this for a moment. David was known as being a great warrior. He not only slew the great giant Goliath, but he had many other notable victories against the Philistines. Even with his skill and personal abilities, David looked to the Lord as the strength of his life. I believe that this was the secret of David to his success in battle. Though he was skilled and strong in his own way, he trusted the Lord to secure victory. Listen to what David said to Goliath just before he slew him in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Excuse me. Then said David to the Philistines, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hand." David faced what most would call unbeatable odds, yet he was victorious. He was victorious because he had already trusted in the Lord to provide him the victory. We also would do well to look to the Lord to secure the victory in all the battles that we face. However, we are often tempted to look elsewhere for strength in the battle. We look to earthly resources. We look to our friends. We look to ourselves. We trust in our own strength rather than trusting in the Lord. This is why we are often so defeated. David knew that God was far stronger than he was. Furthermore, David knew that God was much stronger than his enemies. And the great blessing was that God was on his side, as he should be on our side. Today, we as Christian believers can have this same kind of confidence that David had in the Lord. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Notice that in verse 1, David says, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" There was no reason for David to fear his enemies. There was no reason for him to fear his circumstances. There was no reason for him to fear anything because the Lord was on his side. The Lord was his light. The Lord was his salvation, his shield, and his strength. We can be like David and trust in him for these very same reasons. If we can ever grasp these truths, we can confidently face any storm, any valley, any battle that we would face in life. How can you offer praise even on difficult days? Let's start by comprehending the personality of God. We just looked at, in the verse 3, David's expression of confidence in God. Now, let's look at verses 4 through 6 and see how that we must have a desire to seek the presence of God and the expression of a desire to dwell always where God is, to see his beauty there, to learn more about him, to offer praises, and to praise him. We need to possess and exhibit the expression of a desire to dwell always where he is, where God is. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 again. "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in the temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." In verse 4, we see here that David has one main desire or objective, one thing which he has constantly wished for. The psalmist mentioned this dominant desire of his heart more than once in the previous psalms, as in Psalm 23:6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And in Psalm 26:8, it says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." And he frequently refers to it in other psalms as well that follow. This great desire of his was not to be returned to Saul's court, not to his own house and family, but to have constant access to the house of the Lord, an opportunity to continually participate in public worship, into the public worship of God, which was neglected by many then, was boring to others, but was preferred by the psalmist to everything else, since he seems to have been deprived of it at this time. When David says, all the days of my life, he is talking about constant communion with God. He is not talking about coming to God only when he is in trouble. Why did David have assurance in times of trouble? Because before trouble ever came to him, he had been dwelling in God's house all the days of my life, he says. David was safe in the secret of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me, it says in verse 5. The word tabernacle here refers to the dwelling place of God on earth. And the meaning here is that if God would hide him, so to speak, in his own dwelling, he would permit David to stay near to him. He would protect David as if he were one of his own family, as a man protects those whom he welcomes into his own house. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, it says. That is the most secluded and private part of his dwelling. He would not merely admit David to his residence, not only to the foyer of his house or his backyard or to the parts of his house that are frequented by the rest of the family, but he would admit him to the private chamber, the place to which he himself withdrew to be alone, and where no stranger, not even one of the family, would venture to intrude. Nothing could more certainly denote worship here or friendship. Nothing could be more certainly assure protection than to be taken into the private retreat where the master of a family was accustomed to withdraw in order to be alone. And nothing, therefore, can more beautifully describe the protection which God will give to all his friends than the idea of admitting them to the secret haven of his own home. In this passage, David indicates that he desired to live in the tabernacle itself so that he could be surrounded by the presence of God daily. He states in verse 4 that his desire was to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now understand, he was not referring to the glory of the temple, for it did not exist yet. At this point in time, Israel's temple was a tabernacle, which we have learned earlier in Sunday school, was little more than a huge tent. This proves that it was not an earthly structure, nor its contents that David longed for. It was the beauty of the Lord that he was fascinated with. He longed for the sweetness of the Lord's presence. He wanted more of God. Even though he had a wonderful relationship with him, David wanted to know more about him. That is also the way it should be for each and every one of us who belong to him. David also states in verse 4 that he wanted to inquire in his temple. He knew that when he was in the presence of the Lord, he could make his requests known directly to him. In verses 5 and 6, we find that we can also have rest in the protection of the Lord. It says here, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, while I offer his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Here David reveals one of the many blessings of seeking the Lord with our heart. He confidently states in verse 5 that in the time of trouble, he, that's God, shall hide me in his pavilion. There is no indication anywhere in the Bible that God's children are to be exempt from trouble in their lives. But when we walk with the Lord, we can trust him to protect us. In him we find comfort and rest even in the worst of times. He is our refuge in times of trouble. David proclaimed this in many of his psalms. In Psalm 46:11, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. In Psalm 59:16, he says, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And in Psalm 62:7, it says, in God is my strength, or rather, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Remember, when it is dark, He is our light. When we are weak, he is our strength. When fiery darts of the wicked come our way, he is our shield. When the enemy pursues us, he is our refuge. At the end of verse 6, David says, "Therefore, while I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." We see the phrase "sacrifices of joy" used here to describe the love and devotion that he had for his Lord. The Hebrew word used here means shouting. That is, he would offer sacrifices accompanied by loud sounds of praise and thanksgiving. We have read earlier in the Bible that when David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, that he danced before it and praised God unashamedly. David loved to go to his tabernacle and there to offer sacrifices of joy, accompanied with shouting, the sounding of trumpets, which was an allusion to blowing the trumpets at the time of sacrifice. We read in Numbers 10:10 that also in the day of your good gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. David made it a consistent practice of his life to attend worship in God's house. David was an excellent warrior for God because he was faithful to the house of God. I believe 21st century children of God are losing a great battle here by not being faithful to corporate worship. One of the great mistakes you can make in spiritual warfare is to wait to train for the battle in the midst of battle. Like any military force, we must train before the battle begins. As David mentions over and over again, the greatest place to train for battle is in God's house. So we've seen in verses 1 through 3, David's expression of confidence in God. And we saw in verses 4 through 6, the expression of a desire to dwell always where God is. Now let's look at verses 7 through 12, which is David's solemn prayer that God would hear him, that he would grant his request, that he would save him from all his enemies, and that he would lead him along the right path. Beginning in verse 7, the tone of this psalm changes abruptly to a rather melancholy and anxious appeal for God to be merciful to David. Unbelievably, according to David, God now seems to be on the point of hiding his face from him. Let's review that again here now. Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a path because of mine enemies." And verse 12. "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." Verse 7 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." This is the most that any person can expect from God, to be heard when he prays. But there are multitudes who suppose God will bless them whether they pray or not. And there are still many others who, although they pray lethargically, yet they imagine God must hear them. God will answer them that pray earnestly, that is, with sincerity and intensity. Those who do not are most likely going to receive the blessings which they needed so much, they thought. Pharisees, and there are still many of those with a Pharisee mindset, don't care whether the Lord hears them or not. So long as they are heard by men or stroke their own pride with their flowery prayers. But for a genuine man or woman of God, the Lord's ear is everything. The voice may be profitably used even in private prayer, for though it is unnecessary, it is often helpful and aids in preventing distractions. As a good soldier, David knew how to handle his weapons, properly and effectively, and he found himself very much at home with the weapon of prayer. Note the anxiety and trepidation in his voice when he cries in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me." This intense and earnest prayer may have been prompted by a returning sense of danger. He had previously had the assurance of the divine favor of God. He had found God ready to help him. He did not doubt that he would help him. Yet all of this did not prevent his calling upon him for the aid which he felt he needed so desperately. But instead, it stimulated him to do it. With all the deep-felt conviction of his heart that God was ready and willing to assist him, he still felt that he had no reason to hope for his aid unless he called upon him. The phrase, "when I cry with my voice," seems to indicate there that he prayed to God out loud. David cries in verse 7, "Have mercy upon me." Mercy is the hope of sinners and the sanctuary of saints. David, like most of us, was both a sinner and a saint, but he understood this and he prayed that God would show his mercy by delivering him of his current distresses and by forgiving his iniquities. David and all of us need his mercy as much as anyone. Even this morning, I was reminded that I am a sinner and always will be. I am often disappointed in myself when I do something or say something or think thoughts that are wrong against God's teaching. Like David, I need mercy from him, and he has always given me that. Isn't our God wonderful? David concludes verse 7 with, "And answer me." We may expect answers to prayer and should not be content with them without any more than we should be if we had written a letter or an email to a friend about some important matter and had not received a reply. David pleaded for an answer to his prayers, that the Lord would speak the words which would command the current difficulties and afflictions he was living under and from him to say that his sins were forgiven. David's concerns and anxiousness are further expressed in verses 8 through 10, which when he says here, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." And verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." When David cried out in verse 7, God answered him. What was God's answer? "Seek my face." To which David immediately replied, "Lord, thy face will I seek." Brothers and sisters, who are you seeking today? What are you seeking today? Comfort, riches, popularity? God never asks us to seek after any of such things such as this. He asks us only to seek his face. To seek someone else's face is to seek intimacy. You don't get into a person's face with whom you are not close. God wants us to get close to him. We see in verse 10 that it was even possible to lose closeness with your parents, but God does not hide his face from those seeking communication with him. God has adopted millions of orphans. The key victory in our daily walk and spiritual battles is consistent communication with God. Do you walk with God face to face, or is your relationship with God on and off like a light switch? We all need to strive for consistency in our daily walk, especially in your support and attendance at God's house. Make it a priority to worship and meet with God's people in his house for support, for sharing of each other's burdens. And now in verses 11 through 14, we see one more piece of advice from this spiritual warrior on living an upright life. Verse 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had not fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And verse 14, the ultimate verse of the chapter, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Again, verse 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." The words "plain path" could be translated in today's English to also mean the straight or upright way. In this regard, it should be our desire as Christians to always be on the straight path, to live morally and upright and not compromise our lives. Very little today is said about the value of a morally good life. In most public circles, it is not politically correct to even say that one way of life is good and another is not, let alone that one's action is moral and another is not. Today, what had once been accepted by even non-professing people as traditional values in society only a few years ago have been torn down in the name of fairness, tolerance, inclusivity. This has also led to a weakness in the area of spiritual warfare. The enemy is vigorously working to persuade us that our values are outdated and intolerant. In these times, we should pray like David did in verse 12, "Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." Here, "mine enemies" refers to those who would treat me harshly or cruelly, but he prays that God would show him how to act in view of the fact that he was surrounded by such foes. They were harsh and cruel, these foes were. They sought to overcome him, and they laid snares for him. He didn't know how to escape from them, therefore he pleads with God to instruct and guide him. Some commentaries render the phrase, "will of mine enemies," as those who observe me, like the ones who eyed him as King Saul did in 1 Samuel 18:19, where it says, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward and waited for him to do something that they could use against him." David was concerned that he might do something that his foes could use against him, his religion or his testimony, or that he might fall into their hands through some foolish act of his own doing, which could afford them the opportunity to triumph over him. Psalm 5:8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." And also in Luke 20, referring to Jesus, says, "And they watched him, and they sent forth spies, which would feign themselves just men, that they would take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." In other words, don't let them achieve their desires in regard to me. Don't let them be able to carry out their purposes. The will of David's enemies and those who bore false testimony about him are referred to as false witnesses, was no doubt to capture him and bring him to Jerusalem as a prisoner. False witnesses are the psalmist's enemies, literally oppressors, people who would make false charges against him or who would wrongfully accuse him. David was falsely charged with many crimes which he never committed, and he was persecuted as if he were guilty of what he was alleged to have already done. The party which attached itself to Absalom accused David of cruelty to the house of Saul in 2 Samuel 16:8, where it says, "The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of thy house, the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Absalom also accused David of failure in his kingly duties in the previous chapter in 2 Samuel. People will be cruel, unloving, and mistreat you when you live a morally upright, God-honoring life. They may falsely accuse you of being legalistic or of being holier than thou. But like David, we must remember to also trust the Lord for his patience and his protection. Next, we see in verse 13 that "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The important words, "I had fainted," are supplied by the translators and aren't in the original, but they undoubtedly express the true sense of the verse. The psalmist refers to the state of mind of his enemies, which produced their desire to destroy him, as mentioned in the previous verse in verse 12. They were so numerous, mighty, and formidable that he says his only help and encouragement was his continual faith in God, his belief that he would still be permitted to see the goodness of God upon this earth. In this time of bewilderment and ordeal, he still had confidence in God and believed that he would sustain him and that he would permit him to see the evidences of his goodness and mercy while he was yet still living on this earth. There's a similar feeling indicated in this remarkable passage from Job 19, 25 through 27, which states, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though mine reins be consumed within me. There are a few passages in all of Scripture which rise to the level of this one. There is supreme confidence expressed in his Redeemer, the same kind of faith that David had, a man after God's own heart. Verse 13 concludes with, "Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." We should all be comforted with the knowledge that God is a good and loving God who will reveal to you his goodness in your specific time of need. As I've said already, there is a good and a right way to live, and there's a wrong way to live. Today, moral relativists are attempting to erase the lines, but we know that there is a difference between right and wrong. The only way we can overcome the train wreck of today's society to compromise is to do what David advises in verse 14, which states, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We must look to the Lord, not society around us, for our guidelines of what is right and wrong. If we wait to see which way the moral winds are blowing, we will be lost at sea. The summary statement takes in all the wisdom and instruction of the psalm. It is the main message which the psalmist is trying to convey. The object is to induce others from David's experience to trust in the Lord, to always rely upon him, to come to him in time of troubles and danger, to wait for his involvement when all other resources fail. This is also the sense of an earlier passage from Psalm 25:3 that states, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." To wait on the Lord is an expression denoting true piety. It indicates our dependence upon him in all circumstances, and it implies that we look to him for the command that is to regulate our conduct and for the grace needed to protect and save us. Compare the final verse of Psalm 27 with some other familiar passages from Isaiah. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 8:17 says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I shall look for him." And Isaiah 30:18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait on for him." There is so much hope to be found in this psalm. As children of God, we can claim all of the promises that David has spoken of in the previous 14 verses. We can say, "The Lord is our," or "my strength, my light, and our," or "my salvation." We have no need to fear anyone or anything in this life. The Lord is the strength of all our lives. When our enemies come upon us, they will stumble and fall. We have the opportunity to dwell in the house of the Lord all of our days. We are able to behold the beauty of the Lord, and we are able to inquire of him and make our requests known. In times of trouble, he is our refuge. We can trust him to hide us and to protect us. "He will set me upon a rock," it says, "and he will lift up our heads above our enemies, even on the most difficult of days." We are finally reminded that all of this will be possible if we only will wait on the Lord and be of good courage. However, in order for each of us to have this confidence, to claim these precious promises and experiences, these tremendous blessings, we must first do as David did and seek the Lord. If we do this, we will be able to praise him even on the most difficult of days and in the most difficult of circumstances. So in conclusion, are you winning life's battles today? Are you struggling with things that you can't seem to overcome? Are there strongholds in your life that you can't seem to bring down? We all struggle with these things. We all have difficult times and situations. It is wonderful to know that in all of these difficult times and uncomfortable circumstances and situations, that we are not alone. As children of the King, we can have hope in the midst of these struggles and battles. If you are a Christian, you can have that special assurance that everything is going to be all right. Maybe you're here right now and you're struggling. Maybe you have some life-controlling problem that just continues to buffet you about. There is hope. Maybe Satan keeps bringing up your past. You need peace or you need hope. You need to be free from your burdensome baggage. Make the adjustments today that the Word of God calls for, and your life will be victorious. Come, let's find peace together as we pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your saving salvation, for the love of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent. We pray, Father, that if anyone burdened with struggles, particularly that they're not sure of their salvation, they don't know you as your Savior, that this would be the day they would commit and resolve that before they depart. Pray now for the rest of the service. Bring us back safely this evening and all the things that we do that would glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen.